Last fall, we began the journey in this church's history of its 61st year. You see, 60 years ago, last fall, this church started meeting here on this site. Oh, it met at some other places. My favorite one is the Odd Fellows Lodge. Yep, that's how we got started, in the Odd Fellows Lodge. 60 years, though, is a long time for any church, any organization, any business to last. What we decided to do through part of this year was to look at, well, what is this thing called the church? How did it begin? And what can we learn today that we need to be doing in our church? And so today, we are going to continue in a series. This is the series, did I get all tongue-tied when you leave, Todd? You bet. The series is entitled God's Fix for Society. God's Fix for Society. And what we did last fall is we looked at part of this. And then earlier this year, we looked at another section. And what we're going to do now up to when go on vacation in July is look at another part of God's Fix for Society. Today, we're looking at a key verse. And the phrase in this key verse is this: to the ends of the earth. That is in the Bible. That's not a Toy Story thing. It's in the Bible. Yeah, there's something close to that in Toy Story, but that's not what we're talking about. We are going to be looking at Acts 13, beginning in Acts chapter 13 through 28. Today's going to be a long message. 14 chapters, beginning on page 781. Get comfortable. No, we're going to just do a little overview today of what's coming in the next 4 weeks as we continue on in this series. Now, in this particular series, there has been a key verse. And so if we could bring that up, and the key verse is Acts 1:8. So on your outline, you've got room there to put Acts 1:8. And really, in teaching the book of Acts, which is the book about the church, Acts 1:8 helps us to do that and gives us kind of an overview and is a great model for us to follow. Okay, so let's look at the verse. All right, Acts 1:8. We're going to say this verse together. Okay, you ready? Read it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what has happened so far, and we're going to review some of this, is we were witnesses in Jerusalem, and that is where the church started, and we looked at that. Earlier this year, and in all Judea and Samaria, the church moved out of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now we have the admonition to go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. And so that's where we're continuing on in our study today, as this verse overviews the whole book of Acts and helps us understand this. All right, so let's review then on your outline. Go ahead, Regina, if we can bring up Acts 1 through 7. Acts 1 through 7 is the idea that we're in Jerusalem for 2 years. So go ahead and open with me to Acts chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is just a little jet tour through this particular section, just to give you a little review and just a couple of key things. Okay, so Acts 1 through 7 takes place in 2 years. And it moves rather quickly. And if you'll look at Acts chapter 1, the first thing, Jesus goes back to heaven, and they have to pick a replacement because Judas has died. And as we looked at that replacement, we were in Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 22. For one of these, and that would be one who must take his place, must be a witness with us of his resurrection. And we looked at the importance of the gift of apostle. And the key part of the gift of apostle, one of the requirements of that is that they were witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2, they're gathered together, they're in the upper room. This sound, this loud noise draws a large crowd. And all of a sudden, the apostles come out of this house and they're speaking in tongues. Now, what we did here is we just talked about different parts of tongues, but one of the key things that we need to know about New Testament tongues is that New Testament tongues were known languages. They were speaking languages that the people that gathered around this house, they could understand these languages. You see, there's so much confusion about tongues. There's this gibberish, there's this all kinds of stuff that you hear and people making noises. Now, folks, that may be something, but what we know about New Testament tongues is that they were known languages. That was one of the things we knew. What are those things when you hear those other things? I'm not sure. But all we did was look at the criteria for New Testament tongues. Peter stood up. First message, best message. Thousands of people come to faith on the spot, and the church is started. That is where our church has its roots. It started way back then. And so what he did is he gave a message, and it was an amazing message. We went through that and looked down at chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were, and what we saw here were the key components. When you begin your walk with God, baptism, and about 3,000 were added to their number. Verse 42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Part of our walk with God involves being baptized, to be consistently in teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. And these were the five key things that were good enough for the New Testament church, and they are good enough for us. Then we're jumping around here. Peter, chapter 3, heals a beggar. He then speaks to onlookers. And we have a number of these little stories where the apostles are doing miracles, and they are gathering crowds, and people are coming to faith as they share the gospel. Well, the religious leaders were not happy about this. For a while, maybe they were, but then they said, no, we don't like this. Chapter 4, Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. That would be the high court of that day for the Jews. And they gave their defense, and they gave their speech. It's interesting, look at chapter 4 and verse 19, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. They could not help doing that. The believers were praying for them. We also see in the New Testament church in chapter 4 that they sold their possessions. They helped out. They ministered and served. Chapter 5, interesting chapter. A warning almost as we begin. People are selling their land, bringing the money to the apostles, and a couple does that, but what do? They hold back. They keep, you can fool the apostles, you can fool the pastor, but you can't fool God. What happens? They both instantly are killed and taken away. And there's just a warning there for the church as we looked at this. The importance of a walk with God that honors Him. The apostles heal many. And then we have in chapter 5 the apostles beginning to be persecuted because of the message that they gave. Chapter 6. There's problems in the church. You know what? Even with good leadership in any church or any organization, you're still going to have problems. It doesn't mean that you have bad leadership if you have problems necessarily. Chapter 6, they got food needing to be distributed. And it's not being distributed evenly in the eyes of the people that are receiving the food. So they had a problem. So they said, we need to appoint people to do this. Chapter 6 of Acts, verses about 1 through 10 or 12, these are where deacons come on the scene. These are not elders. These are deacons. And they were appointed to oversee this ministry of distributing the food. And so they did have a problem, but they were able to work through that problem. Stephen was then seized. Stephen in chapter 7 made a speech. The end of chapter 7, they went crazy. And a young man was there watching what was happening as they drug Stephen out. They took him outside the city, and I talked to you about stoning and how terrible a death stoning is. At the end of chapter 7, verse 58, they dragged Stephen out of the city, began to stone him. Their witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is where Saul is first introduced, who now with us is called Paul, but he was called Saul. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So we see Acts chapter 1 is 2 years, and it's building the foundation of the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 7, the end of it, and the beginning of chapter 8, there is a persecution. And God is using this, I believe, to have his message spread beyond Jerusalem. They were doing church. They were doing it correctly, but God's plan was never for it just to stay in Jerusalem. It was to go out into Judea and Samaria. And now chapters 8 through 12, four chapters, and it's going to take 13 years. So all we're doing through these four chapters is pulling out a story here and a story there of 13 years. Let's begin chapter 8. This is where we're at. We see the persecution. And we see something happening here. Philip in Samaria. And Philip goes out and he's talking to people about the Lord and Simon the sorcerer. Wait a minute. This message is just for the Jews. It's just our message. And you could see the church people feeling that way. And all of a sudden, because of this, I told you, this was an incredibly stretching time for church leaders. Because this was a new thing. They were used to the Jews. And the Jews, being the apple of God's eye, they still are, folks. They still are. But the message has gone far beyond them. And as they went out, they began to share this message. And Philip and the Ethiopian, we've got an Ethiopian hearing the gospel and putting his faith in Christ. We see people coming to faith outside of the Jews. Samaritans, half-breeds, they hated the Jews. And the gospel message is going to them? Imagine if you're a church, imagine if I was a pastor of that day and I'm seeing Samaritans getting the gospel? They struggled with this. They had to have. Then another major conversion happens in chapter 9. Saul is going to persecute Christians. Chapter 9, look at verse 2. There, so that he found any there who belonged to the way. The verse, the word the way, is an early reference to Christians in 9 chapter 2. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. So the way, it's interesting. If you ever see Christians referred to in that way, this is where it comes from. One of the places in Acts chapter 9. Anyway, he comes to faith in Christ. He has a dramatic testimony, and none of the Christians trust him. Can you blame him? He's out trying to round up anybody he can and kill them and persecute them. Who steps up? Remember? Barnabas. Barnabas steps up and goes and risks his life, in a sense, to find Saul at this point, to talk to him, and then to introduce him to the brothers. And what happens is he takes off. Saul is one of the rising stars in the church. Part of it is his background in education and what he knew and understanding and making the connection now that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. We're not looking for another Messiah. It is Jesus Christ. And he goes and does this. And after a while, the people that he was running with to go get the Christians now turn on him and are trying to kill him. And so what happens? The Christians, the believers, the leaders figure this out, they take him and they send him away. And this is where he goes for approximately 3 years into the desert. And this is his desert experience, and we talked about that. He wasn't necessarily being punished here. And he didn't just go sit under a broom tree like Elijah did in the middle of the desert. He was out doing things, but he was a star in a positive way with the local church and the church being established. Then he goes to nowhere. And what we saw that was interesting is in chapter 9, look at verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Samaria, and Galilee enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers. It grew in numbers. And one of their key leaders was gone, and what happened? The church continued to grow in numbers. As we looked at this section here, and this is a tough section, you are important to God. You matter to God. You are special, but you are not invaluable, and I am not invaluable. The church of God will go on without me and without you. Sometimes that's a really hard lesson, and we see that in the life of Saul. He was in isolation for 3 years. The church grew. At some point in the plan and providence of God, there's going to be another pastor here. It just happens. It does. And I will go wherever I will go. But God's work will continue. I am not invaluable. I remember sharing this at Celebrate Recovery. I looked over at Todd. I said, Todd, are you invaluable? He said, no, I'm not. It's a hard thing to admit. God's work goes on. And I think one of the things that pastors can do is we can get a little proud, a little arrogant. And I think something that people can do in churches can get a little proud or arrogant. I'm God's gift to the church. No, you're not. You are not invaluable. I am not invaluable. God's work goes on. Now, we want to be in the middle of it, amen? We want to be a part of it. But Saul went into isolation, and for the next couple of chapters, he's not there. What happens in chapter 10? Cornelius, a Gentile. Now we're beyond Samaritans. Now we're the Gentiles, has this vision. And at the same time, Peter has this vision. And Peter goes and visits a Gentile's house. You don't do this. To us, it's not that big of a deal. But to the Jews, it was huge. He's going into an unclean house. And he does that. And they say, why are you here? And he said, I saw a vision of a sheet coming down. And the essence of that vision is whatever God has made is pure. It doesn't matter on skin color or race. That was the principle out of that. He goes, he shares the gospel, and the Gentiles now are coming to faith in Christ. And that happens at the end of chapter 10. Chapter 11, guess what? The church says, can you give us a report on what's going on with the Gentiles? And believers in the first century church were struggling with this. He gave a report, and then at the end, look at chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, that God had saved them, and that they had received the Holy Spirit, and they had been baptized, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. And a church starts. The church in Antioch in chapter 11. This is a great church. In fact, we're going to look at this church more in the next couple of weeks, what they did. Go down to 11, verse 25, verse 26. The disciples, last part of verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's where our name comes from Antioch, the church that was established there. Chapter 12, there's problems. They do actually kill James, one of the apostles, and they're going after Peter. Peter escapes from prison. Herod is a part of this chapter. Herod does not give glory to God at a certain point in his life when in the providence and plan of God it was important, and he died. And we looked at this not long ago. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, and that mission was to take an offering to help out in the Jerusalem church, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. That is 13 years. Those four little chapters that we covered in about 5 weeks or 6 weeks. That is 13 years of history that has happened. All right, let's continue on. Now, beginning in... You bring that up, there you go. Regina, here we go. Acts 13 and 14, to the ends of the earth. Now, it's actually Acts 13 through 28, but for this study, at this time, I'm only going to take you through Acts 13 and 14. But it begins that process of to the ends of the earth. And this is going to be from Acts 13, where we begin next Sunday. It'll be beginning 15 years. So again, we have 30 years of history, transitional time in the church, a very important time in the life and the history of the church. So that is Acts 13 through 28. For our purposes, though, we're just going to do Acts 13 and 14. Okay? Good. Let's go ahead, bring the next screen up. if you would, Regina. All right, now, let's look at Acts 13 through 21. Now, why would I pick 13 through 21 as opposed to 13 through 28? Well, there's a reason for that. What we are going to do now is look at how the rest of the Bible came together, primarily the New Testament, Acts 13 through 21. Okay, Regina, go ahead and bring up that next screen. All right, what's going to happen now are missionary journeys. We're going to look at three great missionary journeys. And this is really how the church spread. It spread in a number of ways, but this is a primary way that the Lord was using. So in Acts 13 and 14, you and I, over the next 3 or 4 weeks, are going to go on the first missionary journey. It took place in approximately 46 to 48. It was a 2-year journey, and we're going to look at about 4 different messages involving what happened. We're going to follow these missionaries and their journey. We're only going to do the first one. Okay, but just for your information, the second missionary journey, there we go, is Acts 15:40 through 18:23, the second missionary journey. And again, there's going to be some time between them, from 48 to 50, a couple of years. In the second missionary journey, there's much more traveling. There's visiting the churches that were planted in the first missionary journey, but also there is more extensive church planting going on from 50 to 52. And in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 40, he gives an account to the church. And he has to give an update as to what has happened between the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. Okay, finally, the third one. The third missionary journey is from chapter 18, verse 23, through chapter 21, verse 17. You see that? I'll get out of your way. This is your third missionary journey, and it took place from 53 to 57. Third missionary journey. So what we're seeing now is moving away from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, all fairly close, and doing church there. Now we're going for them, which to a degree was an extension to the ends of the earth on these missionary journeys. And this is the foundation of the whole rest of the New Testament. And all these books and all these, for instance, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all places that were visited. And what happens, they would visit and then they would write letters back to help them. They had to help some young pastors. So we have Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. So you have that perspective also. The church in Rome. So that just gives you an overview of the rest of what is going on. But it's done through these great missionary journeys. Paul also has some imprisonments. There's also a fourth missionary journey that I'm not including in all this because it's just a lot to give you. I just wanted to give you the first, second, and third one. Okay, Regina, let's go ahead and go to the next one. Let's look now at Acts 13 and 14. Here's where we're going to begin next week. I'm just going to overview for you briefly these messages and where we're going to go and head in this section. All right, so first and foremost then, Acts 13 and 14. Acts 13, 1 through 12, effective churches. We're going to look at the church that was planted and the church that was growing in Antioch. As an effective church, they did some things. And we must be doing these things. There's actually 4 things that they were doing and they were working through. One of those, look at chapter 13 and verse 2. Chapter 13 and verse 2 says this, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The work to which I have called them. They had mission. They had purpose. They were not just doing church to do church. These two were called to do something. And it came out of the church at Antioch that they began their ministry of missionary journeys. All right, so in a sense, we can look at that and say, okay, as an effective church, do we have a mission? And what is our mission? And how do we handle our mission? And on the front of your bulletin, we have a mission statement. And in the year 2000, for the first 8 months of that year, with the board of this church, we went through a process of looking at a number of statements in the New Testament about the church. Then we categorized these statements into different categories. Then we restated them. And we basically broke down what we felt the mission of the church was. We exist to glorify God by leading people to become what? All right, let's say it together. By leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I think that is good. That is a starting point. That is a place where we have to get to. But it's kind of up here. Leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. But what do we do when you and I are down here and this is the mission? Well, what we have to have is we have to have goals. We have to have ways to establish ourselves in our walk with God and be discipled in order to get from here to being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Next week, we will talk about that. And part of that we've already had in place, but I want you to get an idea of where philosophically I'm coming from and why we do this. It's called Next Steps. And in our church, we have Next Steps. Next week in the bulletin will be this flyer, and we're talking about what is your next step. The good thing about this is that you go through and evaluate this yourself, then you know where your next step is. I'm dealing with people right now where part of their next step is to be baptized. I'm dealing with people right now in part of what I'm doing. Their next step might be to put their faith in Christ. I'm dealing with people about marriage right now. I'm into all kinds of stuff. But that's what it's about, working with people to move along in your walk with God. And we have those steps outlined for you, and we will talk about that. Effective churches have a mission, but they also have a means to get people to that mission. Because it doesn't do any good to have a mission and people are saying, well, what do I do now? I can tell you what to do now and we'll do this together. Effective churches. Next one. Effective teaching. Effective teaching. How do we, as instruments for the Lord, become more effective in our teaching? What do you have to do? And one of the keys we're going to look at is the relationship you have with Jesus Christ and how you view him. Effective teachers certainly have to learn skills and things and knowledge and all of that. But it comes down to one key part of your walk with your relationship with the Lord to be an effective teacher. Effective teaching can be in a group of one-on-one, can be 5-to-1, it can be 50-to-1, it can be 100-to-1, it can be thousands to one. It doesn't matter. You want to be a more effective teacher. Next one. A spirit-filled gospel. Now, this sounds kind of funny. A spirit-filled gospel. What's the difference? How come these apostles can speak and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ? How come they can do that? What is going on? A spirit-filled gospel. Could we not do that today? Yes, we can. But there are some key things that are really important as we look at these missionaries travel from place to place. They had a spirit-filled gospel. We'll define that and we'll talk about that more. And then finally, one more. An effective minister. An effective minister, and that's not talking about the pastor, it includes me. An effective minister does 5 things. In this chapter 14 of Acts, there are 5 things that these effective ministers do. And if we're not doing these things, I don't believe we'll have the kind of ministry that God really wants us to have. I don't believe we'll accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish. I'll give you one of them. An effective minister does not give up. You're going to see missionaries get stoned, I mean with rocks and boulders. In this chapter, they're going to be drug out of the city, stoned, almost left for dead. What do? They get up. They do have a little recuperation, but they keep right on going. If you're ever going to be an effective minister for Jesus Christ, one of the lessons you have to learn is never give up. the great speech by Winston Churchill. 14 words around World War II. Never. Never. Never, 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 never. Never, never, never give up. And Winston Churchill sat down. That was his message, his address to a military school. That was it. And an effective minister never gives up. And there are times that we all feel like giving up. Amen? We do. Come on, folks. Tired, difficult, disillusioned. We're going to look at these missionaries and what they endured and what they didn't do. And one of the things they didn't do is they didn't give up. All right. Let's do this. Curtis, I'm going to need your help for a minute. Marty, I need you to hand these out. Just maybe one to a family like that. It's not for everybody to get. One to a family or so. All right. What I want you to do is just look at this with me and then we are done. One of the things that we talk about in one of the classes I teach, which is called Firm Foundation, is that you need to get a study Bible. The blue Bibles we have here are good, but a study Bible has lots of good stuff. So all I did, I spared no expense for you. I went in and laid the Bible flat on the copy machine, and you can tell, can't you? But I wanted you to see this first missionary journey. And in a study Bible, there's much information that helps bring the Bible to life. Curtis, give that family right there about three of them, like Chris and Tao. He's going to need three or four, maybe. All right, here we go. See Antioch over on the right-hand side of the little map? You see it? Okay, they took off from there. You see they got on a boat. They went to Salmis on the island of what? Cyprus. They traveled across Cyprus to Paphos, took another boat to Antilla. Then they meandered around to Antioch, a different Antioch, then down to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. I have been to all these cities. That area there with Perga, Iconium, that's all modern-day what? Modern-day Turkey. I have been to these places. Then they went back through these cities, back down to Perga, got on a ship, and went back to Seleucia and back to Antioch. It took 2 years to do this missionary journey. So again, we're looking at four messages in 2 years. So there's lots of other things that happened, but just so you know, this is where we're going. This is the first great missionary journey, and we have some amazing principles about the church that sent them, about the ministers that went, and what they did. Amen? Next week, that's where we're going. We're beginning with an effective church. What must an effective church do? And we'll look and go from there. Bow your heads with me, would you? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of looking at some of your choice servants who modeled to the ends of the earth from Acts 1:8. Lord, we want to be a church that ministers in our town, in our community, in our area, and in our region. But we always want to have an eye to the ends of the earth, too. Lord, thank you for the balance that you bring through the spreading of your gospel. Lord, I thank you and praise you for who you are, for the gracious God that you are that extended this free gift of salvation from the Jews through the Gentiles, ultimately to us. And we rejoice in that and praise you for that. And that is our history. Our history is not 60 years. Our history is 2,000 years. And it's a history founded and begun in you. And we praise you for that. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your plan for us. Thank you that we can give and we do that as part of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.